We're going back to Hebrews, and we are actually beginning chapter 3, but if you notice the reading, we're going to read chapter 2, and just up to the first verse of chapter 3. When you look at the first verse of chapter 3, you see it begins with therefore, which means it's based on everything that's come before it, so we'll read what came before it to remind you of that. Chapter 2 does too, but we're not going to go back and read chapter 1 again. We have other things to do. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Amen. So today, we're taking 3:1, that particular verse, probably because, as I say, I think it kind of sums up what's happened. It is a transition into the rest of chapter 3 that, Lord willing, we'll get back to in January. But here, he just packs so much content into one verse that I thought, we really need to stop and look at that. It certainly happens a lot in the scriptures and a lot in Hebrews that there are very, very tightly packed verses here and there. And we try to give them at least something like the proper amount of attention as we come to them. But this one, I think, kind of should just stop you a moment. It talks about us, and then it tells us to do something. And what it tells us to do is something very important that would be easy to disregard, because like so many things that are very important, it doesn't always strike us as very important. I mentioned that in a sermon a few weeks ago, that, you know, that life doesn't do that for us. It would be nice if, you know, as you're going through your day, a little sign popped up and said, this is important, pay attention, you know, but it doesn't. And often we look back at things and say, boy, I wish I had paid more attention to that. I wish I had, you know, just been a little more diligent with that. I wish I had, but here he tells us some things. So anyway, let's dig in. First, he tells us things about ourselves. Therefore, based on all this, holy brothers, holy brothers. Now, holiness has two particular senses or two particular meanings. We talked about this in our Apostles' Creed Sunday School class recently, where we speak of a holy God. And what do we mean when we say that God is holy? Even the thrice holy, as they say sometimes from Isaiah, holy, 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 you know, is the Lord. And so what does that mean? Well, it means a lot. But as we think about it biblically and theologically and somewhat philosophically, we say there are at least two sort of things that we can't separate, but we can distinguish. You know, that's an important distinction in itself. You can't separate them, but you can distinguish them. You can look at one and look at the other, but they come together. And with God, I taught the Sunday school class this, so you probably should all be in on this. We have the sense of the ontological holiness and the ethical or moral holiness. Now, ontology is just the study of being. It comes from the Greek word "on" for being. And so when we talk about ontological holiness, we mean as to his very being, as to his very nature, God is holy. And sometimes theologically we say holy other. It means he's different from us. He's not just like us. When he relates to us in his revelation to us, he's really condescending to speak to us and finding ways to communicate to us and to make himself known. And so we have all the anthropomorphisms and all those kind of things to help us get a picture of God. So they're all true, but in a certain way, we can't really grasp the infinite. It's an old philosophical saying, the finite cannot grasp or lay hold of the infinite. And so God is beyond us. He's different than us. We call that difference a holiness, and it can sometimes be rather terrifying. And so we like to think of the more concrete images that Scripture mercifully gives us. God is our Father, you know, and God is our provider, and God is our supplier, and God watches over us with his eyes, and God reaches out his hands to us. And we love all of those images, and God gives them to us to help us to understand his nature. But it can make us forget sometimes that he's not us. He's not the man up there. You know, that he's a great and glorious God that's very different. So that's ontological holiness. But then there's also the moral holiness, that God is absolutely righteous and just and true. You know, all of those things about the integrity of God are aspects of his holiness too. So, but they're also part of his very nature. That's why I say we can't separate those things. We can distinguish them, but we can't separate them. For the purpose of understanding, of teaching, we look at the two aspects, but they come together in God. Now, why am I telling you this? You're all probably wondering. Because the writer here calls us holy. What does he mean by that? Certainly, we're not holy like God is holy. Well, in the same two senses, yeah, we are. We're set apart by God. And that which is holy in the Old Testament, that which God declared holy, was that which was taken out of ordinary use and set apart unto God. And it was now holy. We do that first Lord's Day of each month when we have communion. And I often pray, you know, Lord, you know, take these elements from their common to this holy use. You know, they're just bread, cookie dough, really, and grape juice. And if you happen to go down to the kitchen and there are some laying around, you can eat them. They're just common elements and they're kind of yummy. And there's nothing wrong with that. And it's no sin, but then we bring them in here and we bless them and say, now God is going to set these apart as a part of his activity of setting us apart unto him. You know, the church is the ecclesia in Greek. It's those who are called together, those who are called out. God has called us and claimed us as his own, and at great cost and at great difficulty made us his own and brought us into his family. So as we are part of the family of God and set apart and distinct, we just gave the sign of the covenant to little Evan, marking him out from the world as part of what Christ is doing in the world. So we're set apart. That is holiness in the ontological sense, holiness. We are holy because we belong to Christ. We're God's family, God's children, God's church. And we're supposed to be holy in the moral sense. And Lord willing, we're working on it. You know, but ain't none of us there yet. You know, we all have our struggles, our difficulties, our sins. That's why every week we confess that, Lord, forgive us our sins, cleanse us from our unrighteousness, because we know we're not there. But that's an important aspect of holiness. Right? Knowing that we are not, but wanting to be, is a critical aspect of holiness. Peter Kraft once said, I love this, said, there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are saints who know that they're sinners, and there are sinners who think that they're saints. And you probably run into folks like that, but if we're true saints, we know we're sinners. And we seek grace and mercy and forgiveness of God, but we also want to move in ways that are pleasing to God, honoring to God, that more truly reflect Christ. We don't want to go out and say, yeah, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then tell lies about him by our life. And so we want to be more consistent. We want to show more integrity. We want to be more like Christ, but we know we're not there yet. We're saints. Forgiven, set apart, blessed in Christ, but we're still sinners. Martin Luther was famous for holding both of those things together in tension. He said, simul justus et peccator. That is, we're at the same time saints and sinners. Saints and sinners, just and sinners. And so, but that's part of holiness. We know who we are. So we were called holy. The Church of Christ, we're holy. We believe in one holy Catholic Church, or universal, one holy Church. That's us. So, enough about that. Holy. Then he calls us brothers. And he's made that point in chapter 1 that Jesus isn't ashamed to call us brothers. And we went over that when we went through that chapter, so I won't repeat all of those things. But isn't that magnificent that Jesus is not embarrassed to call us brothers? You know, if you have siblings, we don't want to hear the stories after, but if you feel compelled to tell, I'm sure there are times in your life when you say, you know, I was ashamed that he was my brother or she was my sister. You know, it didn't pass, and, you know, God's grace is overcome, but there were those days, or maybe those moments, whatever you feel like confessing to. A second, you know, it crossed my mind that wish I was an only child. You know, I just am overwhelmed when I think of Jesus, you know, looking at us, calling us brothers and sisters. I think, man, if anybody ever wanted to be an only child, it would have to be, look at these people. This is the best you could give me? You know, because the Bible speaks of that, isn't it? We're sort of a gift that the Father gives to the Son. Man, where's the return line? Yeah, it says Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. And so he puts us together. We're adopted into the family of God, brothers and sisters. And then he goes on to say, and partakers of the heavenly calling. I mean, it means that what Jesus is up to in the world is working out for us and by us. We're a part of that. We're a partaker. It's not a word we use a lot. You sometimes use it. I'm going to partake of this pizza. But it would seem strange if it did it. You know, the people would think, what an odd manner of speaking. So it's one of those biblical terms, but it means share in. You know, if we get a nice, lovely Minio's pizza, I want some. I'm going to partake. It means I'm going to share. I'll let you have some because I can't eat the whole thing. Even though I try sometimes. That's why I have this hangover problem. But we're going to share it. We're going to share in that. That's what this word is about. That we have a share in this heavenly calling. So we are part of what Jesus is doing in the world and where he's going in this. We have ownership of it. Ownership of it. And we need to act like we have ownership in it, because sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. But we have ownership in what Jesus is doing. So that's what he tells us about us. We are holy, we are brothers, we are partakers of the heavenly calling. And then he gives us a command. Command, an imperative. Consider. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Now, that's the part that I mentioned earlier. It's so easy to overlook. Right? It doesn't sound like much. Consider Jesus. You know, it's a word that just is so meaningless. You know, if we said consider others, you know, we think, all right, yeah, well, yeah. We'd probably tell our kids that. You know, consider others. Be considerate. Consider others. Okay, consider this. And it means you think about it for a moment, right? If I say consider this, you're going to think about it for a moment and then go on with your day. But that's not what he's saying here. The term consider means to fix your eyes upon, to pay great attention to give attention to. Right, to fix your eyes upon and give your attention to. So when he says, consider Jesus, it isn't just, oh, yeah, Jesus, okay, yeah, good, let's go. It says, really, really concentrate. Think hard. Think about Jesus. So fix your eyes upon, give your attention to Jesus. And why? Because of all that he is and all that he's done and all that he means and so much more to come. There's a lot to consider. There's a lot to think about in Jesus. This time of year, we should be particularly thinking, but every time of year, we come together on the Lord's Day to honor our Lord. We should consider Jesus. There's a Puritan whose name I don't recall, and it doesn't matter, but he wrote a book called Looking to Jesus. And it's a thick book. And all it does is go through every aspect of Jesus' life and ministry. And say, look to Jesus as this. You know, look to Jesus as he was born. He's got a whole chapter on that. Look to Jesus as he grew. And he gives a chapter on that. Look to Jesus in his baptism. Look to Jesus in his suffering. Look to Jesus. And he goes through that book. That's a careful consideration of Jesus. And it's a difficult book to read. And my particular edition is falling apart. And I'm not sure if it's been reprinted. So you can't borrow it. You'd best be frustrated because it would be all over the floor. It's just falling apart. A really old book. But the principle of it is still so alive and so valid that there's so much to think about in Jesus. You can do this every day, make it the focus of your life. Consider Jesus. And then he tells us two things about Jesus. He is the apostle and high priest. The apostle and high priest. Now, apostle is not used of Jesus very much, a few times, but this is one of them. An apostle is one who is sent. One who is sent. When Jesus took the disciples and then called them apostles, what's the difference? The difference is a disciple is a follower. Right? A disciple is one who follows. An apostle is one who is sent out. And so basically the disciples were following Jesus. You know, not like Facebook, but you know, just they're actually following him and learning from him and interacting with him, and he's trying to teach them and try to get them up to speed. And then there's a certain point where he said, now I'm going away, I'm going to send you another helper, but basically now you're going out. And before he left, remember he said, now go into all the world and make disciples, make followers. But Jesus is sending out, so they're now apostles. They are those who are sent. Well, Jesus is the one whom God sent on the most important rescue mission ever, right? To come and save us. The most important rescue mission ever. Jesus is the one who was sent. Sent by God, sent from God on an important mission. And he brings the word of God and the truth of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. The great apostle, what we need to know about God, what we need to hear from God, we find in Jesus. That's why this book starts the way it does. In times past, God spoke in many ways, by many prophets, you know, but in these last days, he's spoken in his Son. God's full word, God's final word, God's complete word is in Jesus, the one whom he has sent to make him known, to make his grace known. And then he's also the high priest. The high priest is the way that we have access to God. So the apostle is from God to us. The priest is really to lead us back to God. How can we address a holy God? Well, we need a priest between us and God. A priest to offer sacrifice. He offers a sacrifice of himself. A priest to offer our prayers, to present us before God, to bring us in. The priest stands between us and God, and Jesus is our great high priest. And so he's done both things. He's come as the apostle sent from God to rescue us, and then he takes us to God as our high priest. So you could really think of it as Jesus facing us, the apostle, and as Jesus facing away from us to pray for us, to lead us, to take us to the Father, our priest. And he's saying he's both. And he says, consider this. Think about that. Think about how great that is. Think about how wonderful that is. Think about the blessing that is, that God has come near to us in his apostle, and he brings us near to him in this high priest. It's so easy to let our attention wander, and we need to get it back focused in the right places, on the right things. It's easy, I think, particularly this time of year, to forget what we're doing, certainly, but even to forget why we're doing it and forget even sort of who we are. Don't you find yourself doing something sometimes and thinking, who am I anyway? I do. Probably too often. But I heard a song this week by a girl named Joy Williams called December Song. And it had a line that just really, really caught my attention. And when I listened to it, I heard it again. And when I heard it, I realized she wasn't saying what I thought she was saying exactly. But I still like the line. And I'll take that line and she can have the rest of it. She said, there are places I go to remember who I am. Right? There are places I go to remember who I am. I think that's why we're here from week to week. So, you know, our calendars always talk about the weekend, you know, and here we are Saturday and Sunday, the weekend, and everybody says, you know, Sunday, the end of the weekend, you know, now Monday's coming and the new week. But Sunday is the first day of the week. Right? It's the first day of the week. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And we come together on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, to reorient our thinking, to reorient our hearts, to rededicate ourselves, to begin a new week by knowing that we have been loved, by knowing that we have been served and saved by one who is our apostle and high priest, and going out to serve him. This is one of those places we go to remember who we are. Let's pray. Well, Father, we do thank you for your call upon our life and the cost of it. Help us to consider Jesus every day. May he have first place in our thinking. As we think about being husbands, wives, parents, or teachers, workers, friends, in everything we do, may we think about Jesus, consider Jesus, and then honor Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen.